All right, this is our final Esther sermon, God's providence and silence. Again, God's providence, it's how he cares for his people. His sovereign hand is working even in the midst of what seems like silence. God is not mentioned, his name is not mentioned in the book of Esther, but yet as we read through this, we realize God is all over the place at work in this story. So as we get started here, I want to talk about electricity this morning. Yeah. And Misha, I know you're excited about this because you were just learning about this in homeschool this last week, weren't you? So I might need your help, Misha, okay? But before we really get into the current thing of electricity, notice what I did there. I want to talk to you. Electric fences, cow trainers. Have you guys ever been around an electric fence? Have you touched it? Yes, it can sometimes hurt, right? Yeah. Now, in my previous job, breeding cows, I had to be around a lot of electric fences, and there was times that I would need to roll under a fence to get out into the pasture and get a cow or something. There was times I got chased by a cow or a bull, and I had to jump over the fence. I think my worst experience was actually with a cow trainer. Do you guys see the thing hanging above the cow there? And I'm not going to get into the details, but that's hooked up to an electric current. And when the cow needs to relieve itself, there's a gutter behind the cow that she needs to relieve herself in. So if she's standing too far forward, she's going to do it in her bedding there. So you want her to stand back and get it into the gutter. And the trainer is there so that when she arches her back to do her business, she'll get a shock if she's standing too far forward. So it's training the cows to relieve themselves back where they're supposed to. And normally when we would breed the cows, we need to shut the trainers off, because if a cow arches her back while we're breeding the cow, we can also get a shock. Well, we had this one farmer named Randy Sinclair, old guy. His beard was so long, we didn't even know how long it was, because he would tuck it into his buttons. So this beard comes down, he tuck it into his buttons. But Randy liked to save money. As he was milking the cows, he would unscrew the light bulbs to keep saving money as he worked his way down the barn. But he also hooked up his electric fence to the whole pasture, also to the cow trainers, which is not something they would normally do. So this thing had some juice. And I went to breed a cow there one time, and I forgot to unplug the trainer. And that cow got zapped, and I was actually... Again, not to get into too many details, but as I was touching the cow, I also had my hand on the metal pole next to the cow, and it literally flew me backward, and I fell down. So I have had some experience with some electricity before, and it is not fun. But the whole point is, electricity can be very dangerous, can't it? Yes. This was what we would have on the gates. To get into the pasture, you'd open up the electric fence by grabbing that handle. That is what you would call an insulator, and it's something that the electrical current cannot pass through. It's also like the rubber coating on a wire and things like that. It's an insulator so that you don't feel the current. Now, Misha, do you know what these are called?
No.
You didn't have pictures in your book this last week in homeschool? Okay, these are resistors. They're found in circuit boards. And Misha, I know I corrected your work, so I know that you read about this stuff. But if it's kind of science-y, right? So I don't know if you remember everything. But they're similar to insulators. They will stop some flow of electricity, but they can't stop all of it. And this idea is also seen in Esther. Haman and the king, remember, put out an irreversible law into effect. And the king gave his ring and his approval. And the king's decision is divine. It's final. They can't do this. So what we need in Esther and what we're going to read today, it's like a sort of resistor. It's going to slow down the danger, but not take care of all of it. And we're going to come back to this idea later on. I just wanted to introduce this idea of insulators and resistors as we get started. So just because it's been a couple weeks, let's do a quick recap. We have four main characters in the book of Esther. We have King Ahasuerus, which is king of Persia. He's not a very nice king, is he? He's banished people from his kingdom. He's had people killed. He likes his wine. He likes his women. Not a very nice guy. And then we have Queen Esther, which is the woman that God chose and kind of put in place. And we're going to see this all kind of come together here at the end here. But God put Queen Esther in that place of being the new queen. We also have Haman the Agagite. So this is a picture of God's enemy, God's people's enemy. He is second in command in the whole Persian kingdom. And he's working with King Ahasuerus. And he has this problem with the last guy here, Mordecai, the Jew. Mordecai works at the king's gate. And he will not bow down to Haman, even though the king says, you must bow down to Haman. Everybody must. And Mordecai doesn't. And Haman hates him and wants not only Mordecai killed, but all of Mordecai's people killed. So they make this law, this irreversible law, that they're going to kill all the Jews. It says in Esther 3:13, letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. So this is the law. And God's people are mourning and weeping and fasting because there's a day coming where they're all going to be annihilated. They're going to be killed. And Mordecai calls on Esther to help. You must do something. You must appear before the king. And she says, the king, you can't just walk in and see the king. You must be called. Because if you go in there and he does not accept you, it's a death sentence. But in faith, she goes and she appears before the king, and he holds out his scepter to her and accepts her. And he says, whatever you ask, I will do. And Esther doesn't come right out and say it. She says, well, what I want is I have a feast prepared for you and for Haman. Will you come to that? And he says, yes. So they go, and he knows she wants more than just to have my presence and eat. What do you want, Esther? What is your wish? And she says again, come to the feast that I have prepared for you tomorrow and bring Haman along. Now remember, Haman was feeling pretty good about himself. Goes home and he brags to his family. But the problem was, when on his way home, again he saw Mordecai not bowing. And he says, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to take care of him. So he had a spiked pole prepared to hang Mordecai on in the morning. And we were down to the final minutes. We were saying, if something doesn't happen, if God doesn't step in, Mordecai is going to be killed. And this law that all the Jews would be killed is still in effect. Lord, are you going to show up and do something? Well, that night, the king couldn't sleep. Remember this? And he had the books read to him. And it was read that Mordecai had saved the king years before and was never rewarded for it. And in comes Haman the next morning, ready to say to the king, I want Mordecai to be hung on these gallows that I have prepared. And what happens? The king says, what should I do to the man who honors the king? And Haman thinks he's talking about him, and he says all these wonderful things about leading him around the square and praising him. Well, the king was talking about Mordecai, and he had Haman do it. And it was one of those chapters in the Bible that I think God reveals he has a sense of humor, because this was just ironic how it all played out. And Haman went back. This is how chapter 6 ended, and this is where we're going to pick up today. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate after being led around and praised. But Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. This was supposed to be Haman's best day of his life, right? He's going to kill Mordecai, the guy he hates, and then he's going to go and feast with the king and queen. And he was humiliated. And then it says, while they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. So this is feast number 2, and this is where we pick up. Now, before we read in Esther chapter 7, there's some unknowns here. We have to realize remember that neither King Ahasuerus nor Haman know that Esther is a Jew. That's an unknown fact to them. Ahasuerus doesn't know that the Jews were the ones that were to be destroyed. Haman, when he came to him, he just said, this people does not honor the king. They should be taken care of. And the king gave him his ring and said, take care of it. So he doesn't know that it's even the Jews. And King Ahasuerus does not know about the contention Haman has for Mordecai. It's kind of outside the king's business, all this tension that's going on between these men. So this is where things happen. Esther 7, 1 and 2. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. Now, a couple weeks ago, I said that saying, even up to half my kingdom, that's kind of figurative language because the king would only be able to do that twice, right? And he would no longer be king. But it's basically saying, I accept you. Whatever you ask, I'm going to accept that and give it to you. And Esther has been softening the king's mood with food and with wine and with charm. And his curiosity is piqued. You're accepted, Esther. Ask me anything. Notice he's using the word queen. I've accepted you even as my queen. Just come out and tell me what's going on. And she says, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. For our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. This is kind of weird language. What's she doing? Well, as we read this, we notice not once has she been speaking to Haman. She uses a lot of wisdom, I think, in her choice of king. Notice she keeps repeating, if I found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleased the king, she's using this language, I think, to recognize not only his authority, but she's humbling herself before him. She uses the king's own words to respond back to him. Remember, he said, what is your wish? What is your request? And she repeats his words back. She also uses Haman's own words to describe the situation. I and my people to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Those are words right out of Haman's law that he wrote up. And then she also uses this wisdom in making this request as an interest to the king. I think that's this weird language here. If we were just sold as slaves, we would still be able to bring benefit to the king. But with us being killed and destroyed, there's no benefit to the king. No Jew is going to be paying taxes ever again. No Jew is going to be bringing economic value to the king and his kingdom. Think of the loss, O king, of this people being completely destroyed. I think Esther is using some wisdom here, working the king's own personality and interests into this. But she's also in faith bringing this before the king. This is what's going on. And lastly, notice that she doesn't just say the Jews. She uses we. Her identity is merged with her people. Esther 7, 5 and 6. How is the king going to respond? Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, who is he? And where is he? Who has dared to do this? And Esther said, a foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. The way that Esther presented her request got the king emotionally involved. And if we think back when Haman first brought Mordecai into the picture, his hatred towards him, he used the term, that Jew Mordecai. And now we hear this wicked Haman. Esther 7:7, and the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. So we don't get all the details on how the king's acting or responding, but we sure are getting a clear picture that the king is mad, don't we? The king needs to cool down. I think he's probably confused. He might even be a little embarrassed. Haman is his number one guy. Haman is number two in the kingdom. He's been at the king's side for how long? And now the king realized that Haman has tricked him with a bribe. Do you remember that? Haman said, I will pay this much money into the king's treasury if you let me destroy this people. The king's been tricked. And it was just revealed that Haman shamed the queen and her people by wanting to destroy them. And while the king is out, Haman stays with the queen. This is a bad decision, okay? Because no man is allowed near the king's harem, especially in it, and no man can come within 7 feet of the king's wife or concubines. This is what I read scholars discovered about this Persian culture. You can't come close. It's social distancing that we're dealing with, right? Even a foot further. You can't come near the king's women. And here, Haman is staying alone in this room with Esther. What's going to happen? When the king comes back, and the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house? As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. So if this was a movie, we'd see Haman falling over Esther, begging for his life, the king walking in and thinking he's assaulting her. And all of a sudden, the guards or the eunuchs or whoever rush in, they cover his head. This covering of the head, this is a death sentence. This is, you are in big trouble now, Haman. Proverbs 26:27 says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. And this is what we're seeing with Haman in this whole book. He has schemed these things. He thinks he's better than everyone else. And now that stone is rolling back on him. And I love this next section coming up. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, now remember they just covered Mordecai, said, moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high. Don't you just love this guy? Not only is Haman in trouble for assaulting the queen, but Harbona says, yeah, he's the guy that hung these gallows up to kill Mordecai. Remember the guy that saved your life? And the king said, hang him on that. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. Harbona gets this last word in. And the irony here is the spike that was meant to impale Mordecai is now Haman's own means of execution. So Haman's taken care of. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So not only has this enemy Haman been dealt with, but his property is now given over to Esther. Now think, this is the guy second in charge in the whole kingdom. He's probably got a pretty nice place. It's now given over to Esther. And the king finally knows of the relationship between Mordecai and Esther. And Mordecai gets this promotion, and we think, well, is this the happy ending to the story? Is this how it ends? But remember, there's still a problem. Do you remember that law that they put in effect before? That was sealed by the king's ring. You can't reverse that. This problem of destroying the Jews is still out there. What's going to happen? Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king. And she said, if it pleased the king, and if I had found favor in his sight, And if this thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred? This problem is still there, king. Won't you do something? Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows, because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews, in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. Again, I think in some ways maybe this is cultural, but in other ways this king is a coward. He's not willing to step in and do what he's supposed to do. Okay, there's a problem. Here's my ring. Go take care of it. Come up with a solution and do it. It's not my problem. Remember, he can't reverse the law, so they have to come up with this plan. How are we going to save the Jews? We have the king's permission. Let's come up with a plan. Well, the solution is to take up arms. Take up your swords, Jews. Those letters got sent out over the whole kingdom. The day is still approaching when the Jews are to be destroyed. But here is the new law. If you would like, you can take up arms and defend yourself and your property. If anyone wants to destroy you, you have the king's permission to kill them, because we sealed this new law with his ring. So that's what they do. Esther 9, 1 to 4, we're only going to read a little bit of chapter 9 here, but we'll get a picture of what's going on. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all peoples. All the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. God's favor on Mordecai just overflowed, didn't it? And if you read all the details of Esther chapter 9, you even read that there was some people that did come out to try to destroy the Jews, and they were all killed. I think there was 500 or so in the city of Susa. They were all killed. Haman's sons were impaled on the same spike as their father. You can also read in chapter 9, there was people that were so afraid, they said, we are Jews. They joined the Jews in their identity because they were so afraid. But I think this speaks to us today as Christians as well. Our great Savior Jesus was killed, but he was resurrected. Think about that. If our leader promises that same resurrection to us, even though we might be persecuted or go through suffering like he did, we will come out glorified in the end because we put our faith in him. What have we to fear? Our enemies will see they've already been defeated. We have no fear when we follow Jesus. Esther ends this way. And so chapter 10 is only 3 verses. We're going to read a whole chapter here. Ready? King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. Of course he did, right? He's a king. And all the acts of his power and might and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. Now, I just want to challenge you. We're not going to take a lot of time to do it now, but I would challenge you, go back this week, read through Esther, and look at all the parallels between Mordecai and Esther and Jesus, because there's a lot. It's stunning. And I thought about ending this sermon by reading through all the different parallels. It's really cool. But I think we're going to end a different way. I want to talk again about electricity. You kids, you're wondering, what are you thinking, Papa? What are you talking about, right? Well, remember, what are these called? Resistors. Resistors are found in circuit boards. And they're similar to insulators, but they're different because they will only stop some flow of electricity. They can't stop all of it. And if a resistor absorbs more electrical current than it's designed to withstand, it will overheat and combust. And that's what's happening here for God's people in Esther. It's like a resistor. They were able to stop it for the time being. The plan Mordecai and Esther come up with is going to protect the Jews from this immediate threat in the Persian Empire. But more threats against God's people will come. And more importantly, the threat and danger the state of sinful humanity has before a holy God remains. There's still a problem spiritually in the hearts of men. Just because they found protection from their enemies physically at this time, it's like a resistor. There's still a problem out there. And you remember insulators? They're able to stop the electrical current from passing from one conductor to another. They can bear the power of electricity and protect someone from getting hurt or dying. We need an insulator, don't we? And that's where the gospel comes in, church. The way evil is dealt with in the story of Jesus is even greater. It's an even greater story than the way evil is dealt with in Esther. Mordecai and Esther were resistors. They did what they could when they could, and they kept evil and danger away for a time, physical danger. But Jesus is able to be an insulator. When he offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross in our place, he absorbed the greatest danger, God's righteous judgment toward our sin. Jesus protects us from our natural sinful state and our damnation. We only need to put our trust and our faith fully in him. And even when it seemed like he melted down in the grave like a resistor, his resurrection proved that he was accepted by God and able to remain. Jesus is our great insulator. And this should impact the way that we live now and the way that we resist sin. If we rely on our own strength to deal with evil and sin in our lives, we are only acting like resistors. We can stop some of it, some of the time, but eventually we will combust, we'll break down. We don't have the strength in us to resist sin and evil. We aren't strong enough. But if we grasp firmly on Jesus' strength, we can be insulators who use his power, his grace, his forgiveness to break the cycles of evil in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your word. And even though these aren't perfect examples that I'm using this morning, I hope that we are all seeing the greatness of your gospel, the greatness of what you did in your perfect life, your death, and your resurrection. And Lord, I just thank you for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we thank you for being our great insulator. Lord, you protect us from ourselves. You protect us from damnation. But all you ask is that we lay down our own lives and follow you. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own gifts. We can't do it in our own power. It's only when we lay down our lives and pick up yours that we find that great power to insulate us from what we truly deserve. So, Lord, I thank you for what you've done in our lives and continue to do. And I pray that each day we would think hard about these things, and that we would keep our eyes on you and grasp firmly to the salvation that we've received. For your glory and for our good. Amen.